The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's turn the Bible this morning to Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16, we will read the first 16 verses and then turn to the very last verse for the text. Proverbs 16, 1 through 16, the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thought shall be established. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. A divine sentence is in the lips of the king. His mouth transgresseth not in judgment. A just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are his work. It is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him that speaketh right. The wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it. In the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver. Now let's turn to the very last verse, 33, which serves as the text. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. This is the holy and divine Word of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Reformed Church government guided by the Church Order of Dort includes the nomination and election of office bearers by means of a voting process. However, it is not uncommon for some churches to select their elders and deacons, or if they do not have elders and deacons, select their board members and leaders by casting lots. Last year, when I was out of state, someone asked me about casting lots and if I've ever preached on casting lots, because they had heard of another Reformed church where there were some men contending that this church ought no longer to select their office bearers by voting, but instead by the casting of lots. Probably the two main reasons given for casting lots are, number one, the Bible gives instruction on casting lots, and in Bible times, people did cast lots. And when the disciples decided to replace Judas Iscariot with another apostle, they did cast lots. So ought we. And secondly, casting lots keeps the selection process from degenerating into a popularity contest where only the popular get votes and therefore only the popular can become office bearers. If lots are cast by, let's say, putting all of the names into a bag and drawing some names out of the bag, the matter is left to the hand of the Lord, and there's no threat of a popularity contest. So I take the opportunity this morning for installation to preach on the casting of lots. Proverbs 16:33 is the text. The theme for it is casting the lot by faith. One, the meaning of this. Two, our practice of this. And three, faith's response to this. The purpose of casting a lot was to decide a matter. The text states the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. And the word disposing means judgment or decision. When the lot is cast, the goal is to render a judgment, to come to a decision. Thus, for example, Leviticus 16 teaches us that Aaron would bring two goats to the tabernacle and cast lots to determine which goat was to be offered as a sin offering to the Lord and which one was to be released into the wilderness as a scapegoat. Numbers 26 teaches us that when the Israelites came into the land of Canaan, they cast lots to parcel out the land and determine which tribe and family got what piece of land. In Jonah chapter 1 teaches us that the mariners and Jonah in the violent storm decided, the mariners did, to cast lots to determine who was guilty and responsible for this storm, and the lot fell to Jonah. And Matthew 27 teaches us that the Roman soldiers took the garment of Jesus and parted it among themselves, casting lots to decide who would get what piece of the garment. And Acts chapter 1 teaches us that the disciples decided after the self-murder of Judas Iscariot to replace him as an apostle. And so they appointed Barsabbas and Matthias, and then they cast lots. The lot fell to Matthias. He became the next apostle. What exactly the practice of lots consisted of is unknown, because the Bible does not describe for us the precise mode of casting lots. We don't know exactly what Aaron did, what the Israelites did, what the mariners did, what the soldiers did, what the disciples did when they cast the lot. Those who study history learn of various practices from antiquity. Sometimes marked stones were used and rolled as dice, or pebbles of different sizes and colors representing different people or situations or decisions were all mixed up and drawn. Or it appears to be very common that when people were involved or different matters, let's say it came down to making a decision regarding people, everyone had a little block of wood of the same size, and their name would be inscribed in the block of wood, or maybe some mark referring to them. All the blocks of wood were put into a jar or a bag, and then they were drawn. The first name chosen, he was selected. Or if three people were needed, the first three selected, they were chosen. The text speaks of the lap, but the biblical word lap doesn't mean what we think of when we think of the lap, namely that flat area between the waist and the knees of a seated person. This word lap means bosom, and it refers to the fold of the garment at the chest. We might think of a little pocket in the robe at the chest. Now it's interesting that according to Exodus 28 verse 30, the Urim and the Thummim were two objects that the priest would have in his breastplate at the heart. We don't know exactly what these mysterious objects were and exactly how they were used, but somehow the Urim and the Thummim were used for the discerning of God's will. And maybe they were the official sacred lots that were cast. And so, for example, when Israel would seek counsel of the Lord, wondering whether or not they should go to battle against the Philistines, let's say, or stay home, they could come to the priest and with the casting of the Urim and Thummim determine, yes or no, whether we should go to battle. We don't know exactly how lots were cast. But the text says that the lot is cast into the lap. And the idea there is that the objects, let's say pebbles, whatever they were, the objects were put into the chest pocket, the fold of the robe, maybe like putting dice in a cup and shaking it, cast into the pocket and drawn out. The lot is cast into the lap. That's the idea. The most important truth about casting lots was that while unbelieving mariners or soldiers might cast lots, the Israelites cast the lot by faith, believing that the whole disposing thereof was of the Lord. God was pleased to reveal His will through the casting of lots. So, for example, He commanded that the Israelites cast lots to parcel out the land when they came into Canaan. That the whole disposing was of the Lord means everything involved in the decision, in the judgment that was made, it was of the Lord. He was sovereign over it. It was His decision. And casting lots was not done trivially, let's say, for example, by a woman in the home, carrots or beans. Carrots or beans for supper. What should I do? I don't know. I'll cast the lot and leave it to the Lord. No, lots were cast religiously, prayerfully, in faith for important matters. By faith, the Israelites believed that in His eternal counsel, God determined all things that shall ever come to pass. And by faith, the Israelites believed in the providence of God, His hand of almighty power, whereby He upheld and governed and controlled everything according to His determinate counsel. So that the Israelites believed that God was sovereign over the heart and tongue of man, verse 1. That He was sovereign over all of the wicked, verse 4. That He was sovereign over all of the steps of man, verse 9. That He was even, chapter 21, verse 1, sovereign over the heart of the king. That He exercises His providence with regard to all things. But what about the casting of lots? What about little pebbles? What about little blocks of wood? What about those things held in the hand, those things that seem so trivial, those things that seem like matters of blind chance or fortune, because nothing governs their outcome? What about those things that people would ascribe to luck, or maybe even superstitiously kiss their little block of wood or rub it against their heart? What about those things for the believer? The casting of the lot. What about that? Sure, God controls the heart and the tongue and the paths of men and the path of the sun in its circuit in the heavens. But what about the casting of the lot? And by faith, the Israelites said, the lot is cast into the lap. It doesn't seem like anything governs its outcome. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. When the lot was cast, the whole disposing, every part of the decision was controlled by God. He determined which goat would be slain and which one released. And He determined which piece of land the family would get in Canaan. In His goodness and in His love for Israel as Jehovah of the covenant, He would reveal himself and his will, and was pleased to reveal his will through the casting of the lot. Our practice is not to cast the lot, but to vote by carefully casting the ballot and counting. This morning we are interested in the question, how do we determine who shall serve in church office? And our interest is not really in the question of the relationship between the council of office bearers, elders and deacons, and the congregation of believers, and the role that each plays in the process, and whether the council does all of the voting, or whether the congregation does all of the voting, or whether there is a role for both to be played. We're not so interested in who performs the practice, but in the practice itself. And our practice is not to cast lots, but to vote. In harmony with the church order, our practice is that the congregation is given time to recommend to the council suitable names to consider for office. Then the council, not by casting lots, but by majority vote, makes nominations, ordinarily a double slate, so that if, for example, two elders are needed, the council will, by voting, present a nomination of four names. And then the congregation, at a congregational meeting, will vote by the male confessing members who are in good standing coming and carefully registering a vote. Election to church office does not take place by rolling the dice, by putting the names into a bag and drawing out the number needed, but by a congregational meeting and the vote. Well, that raises the question, if lots were cast in Bible times and the disciples themselves cast lots for the next apostle, and our text speaks of the casting of the lot, why do we not cast lots but vote? The short answer is, at Pentecost, the church passed from childhood to adulthood and stopped casting lots to determine God's will. To spell that out with a little more detail, the post-Pentecost church that has come to maturity by the Spirit of Christ does not cast lots to determine God's will, but relies upon that Spirit of Christ who works in the believers, and through the believers' use of prayer and the Scripture and sound judgment will equip the believers to vote knowledgeably. Let's explain. It is a fact. After Pentecost, there is no reference in Scripture to the casting of lots, but only to appointment, which leads us to conclude that after Pentecost, the church did not cast lots for selecting office bearers, but made appointments. Acts 1 verse 26 says, "And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." Never again will the Bible speak of the church casting lots. The very next verse, Acts 2 verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come," the Bible does not speak of casting lots after Pentecost. However, after Pentecost, the Bible does speak of office bearers being appointed after careful evaluation I call your attention to three passages. One, Acts 14, verse 23, says of Paul and Barnabas, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Literally, ordained means to vote by stretching out the hand, to pick, to select, to choose. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders in every church by making a decision and then stretching out the hand toward certain men. Titus 1 verse 5. For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain or appoint elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Paul commands Titus to ordain or appoint elders in every city in Crete. Titus 1 verse 5. The very next verse and those verses that follow give a list of the qualifications for elders so that Titus doesn't make the appointments randomly or with partiality, but he has some guidelines he can study, and then he can evaluate the men and accordingly make appointments for all of the churches in the island of Crete. Acts 6 verse 3. Describes the selection of the first deacons and indicates that the congregation played a role. For the apostles said, wherefore, brethren, the believing disciples, the believers, the saints, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. The deacons were not selected by casting lots, but by the appointment of the apostles. And also, this appointment was made only after the brethren had looked out. And that word looked out means literally to examine carefully with the eyes. The brethren examined carefully with their eyes, and they found men who were, one, of good report, two, full of the Holy Ghost, and three, who had wisdom. And those men, there were seven, were appointed by the apostles. After Pentecost, office bearers were not chosen by the lot, but were appointed after careful evaluation. And it's from this that we derive our practice. Now, of course, nowhere does the Bible give exact prescriptions and methods such as we have in our church order. Nowhere does Scripture command we ought to formulate by the vote a double slate and have a congregational meeting and so on. But the process of selecting men by majority vote through using the involvement of both the congregation and the council of office bears best fits and applies the apostolic practice. And this practice is the mature church's reliance upon and honoring of the Holy Spirit. In the old dispensation prior to Pentecost, the believers were like little children. They were not capable of determining matters by discernment and judgment and prayer and with the whole of the Bible, which Bible they did not have. So God had them do something very easy, something any little child could do. Pick out some pieces of wood. Pick out some pebbles. Cast the lot. But at Pentecost, Christ poured out His Holy Spirit upon the church, bringing the church up in spiritual maturation and equipping the believers to be able to look out with an eye of discernment, examining carefully, and to make decisions and then extend the hand toward by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can go to the Bible as the complete revelation of God, and we can find the principles that will bear on any practice before us. For example, we can read 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, see the qualifications for elders, and then carefully make application to the situation at hand. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we can all pray unto God and ask Him to lead us and guide us. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we have and can use sanctified judgment, sound judgment and wisdom. We can ponder, we can weigh all the different circumstances that might factor into which man we believe at this particular time will best serve the church. We do that by the power of the Spirit of Pentecost. Romans 12, verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The New Testament makes a connection between the will of God. Well, what is the will of God for us? And a transformed believer with a renewed mind, so that the key to discerning the will of God is not throwing dice or drawing out names, but it's a mind renewed by the Holy Spirit. Then, when Spirit-filled, praying, Bible studying, circumstance weighing believers of sound judgment come together and they cast a vote and all of the ballots are counted, we believe by faith that God uses the majority vote to select whom He will for church office. So the principle of the text applies. We typically don't use weights and balances and scales in buying and selling merchandise. But the proverb still applies to buying and selling on eBay. Jehovah hates a false balance. Similarly, we don't cast lots, but we vote. And the principle still applies. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Casting lots minimizes the Holy Ghost, and therefore Jesus Christ, whose Spirit He is. Wisdom and discernment and love and judgment and every other gift of grace is stored up in the one who died for us and rose again on the third day and who is in heaven for us and who poured out His Holy Spirit upon us that we may have all of His gifts of grace. And for Jesus' sake, we will not cast the lot to determine who our office bearers will be. But we will cast a vote whereby we appoint after careful evaluation. If the concern with this Reformed practice is that it degenerates into a popularity contest, and if it does degenerate into a popularity contest, that's a problem. But the problem is not with the practice. The problem is with the people. The problem is with the office bearers. The problem is with the members of the church. The problem is that they don't have the Holy Spirit, or they have a very limited amount of His operative power within them. And the proof that they don't have the Holy Spirit, or not much of the Spirit's operative works, is that they've turned the sacred calling of appointing office bearers in the church into a popularity contest, which no spiritual man would ever do. The problem is with the people. And the solution is not to go back to the old dispensation and cast lots. The solution is to preach. To preach the word of truth. And to pray that Jesus Christ by His Spirit will use the preaching of the truth to transform people and to renew their minds and to give them wisdom and sound judgment and love for the church, so that when the council members vote in the council room and when the congregation votes at the congregational meeting, men are not trying to promote their buddy or their supporter, and no man is campaigning to try to win church office, but all of the men who have the Holy Spirit are seeking to appoint faithful men who will labor out of love for God's church. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Because we believe this by faith, namely, that the whole disposing is of the Lord, we respond in faith. That is, we respond to the results in faith. Those whom the vote concerns are satisfied with the Lord's will. If they are not elected, they will not angrily demand a recount or a revote. They will not go on this wild quest to try to figure out, maybe even in their own mind, to figure out the reasons why they were not elected, being perturbed until they can find out reasons. They won't take it as a personal slight. They might be disappointed because they wanted to serve, but they will respond in faith, saying, "The whole disposing, it was of the Lord. I'm not in office because my God doesn't want me in office, period. The Lord Jehovah, who's my God in the covenant, who loves me for Jesus' sake and works everything for my salvation, He's keeping me out of church office for my salvation and for the salvation of His church, because everything He does as Jehovah is for His covenant." And very often those who are not appointed come to see through God's providence working out in their lives how good it is that God did not put them at this time in office. If they are elected, they will not think more highly of themselves than they ought to think, as if they've earned this. Nor will they tremble in fear and second-guess their decision to allow their name to stand for nomination, doubting their own qualification. They will respond in faith and say, "The whole disposing is of the Lord. I am in office because God wants me in office, period. And He is the Lord. He is Jehovah. He's my God in the covenant. He gave Jesus Christ to die for all of my sins. How shall He not with Him also freely give me everything I need to be able to serve Him in church office?" Furthermore, the entire congregation of men and women and children will respond in faith and will say this morning, in the installation service, "The whole disposing was of the Lord." Just as we say that by faith, our lot in life, you say that, right? You say that this morning. My lot in life, all the circumstances of my life, everything God has given me, my lot in life, that didn't come by chance. That came by His fatherly hand. So we also say this morning, these elders who will rule over us, and these deacons who will minister to us, and even the pastor whom God has put in our midst, these men have been appointed by the Lord, Jehovah of the covenant, who works all things for the salvation of his people in this congregation, and the Christ who loves us so much that he died to reconcile us unto God. He will use these men. He will. He will use them and love us through them for our good. For his name is the Lord, Jehovah, the God who keeps his covenant. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, beautiful and fair is the lot that we have received. What an inheritance belongs to us in Jesus Christ, as we are partakers of him and all of the blessings of the covenant now and forevermore. The lines have fallen unto us in places large and fair. Thou art so good, we praise thee. And now this morning, for the office bearers thou hast given to us, we thank and praise thee. Thou art good unto us. And ever, O God, preserve and maintain thy church by providing for us boys, young men who will grow up and who can serve in office. And others, O God, all of us as members together, we occupy the office of all believer. We are all prophets and priests and kings, and may we all live to serve one another for the sake of the Lord who serves us. In his name we pray. Amen.